The believers who gather at Sovereign Grace Chapel invite you to listen to a gospel message by one of their pastors, Joe Galusik and Walter Pendleton. This week's message is from Joe Galusik. Visit us on the web at www.sgchapel.com. Again, that's www.sgchapel.com. Men preach what they think is best. There is nothing to preach better than or other than Jesus Christ the Lord. Now this week's message.
I've entitled this message, Great is the Mystery of Godliness. I know it sounds a bit ambitious, but I don't want to be pretentious, but I do want to state unequivocally, great is the mystery of godliness. This is from 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Again, a wonderful verse. A wonderful verse, plumb full of grace and truth. But Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, that's us in case you didn't know. The Gentiles include everyone who is not a Jew. That's the two kinds of people. That's one of them. There are Jews and there are not Jews, also known as Gentiles. That's us. Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, the chief speaker of the gospel of God, the bringer of the gospel of God, to those who were not Jewish, he said this, there is no controversy. Without controversy. Whatever he's fixing to say here, whatever he's getting ready to write down here, you understand, there's no disputing, there's no disagreement, there's no room for discussion, there is no vagueness. There are no gray areas in Scripture. There is no possibility of dispute without controversy. The word means confessedly, controversy. No, everyone agrees this is the truth of God if they know the truth of God. You got to qualify that. Without controversy, there's no disagreeing. Let me tell you, I'll tell you this just for free. There's no disagreeing with anything the Apostle Paul wrote about in the Gospels, about the Gospel. The Apostle Peter actually wrote. And Peter's called the apostle to the Jews. Peter wrote that what Paul wrote was Scripture, comparing the writing of Paul to the other Scriptures, the Old Testament Scriptures. What Paul wrote, what Peter wrote for that matter, just like those holy men of old wrote, they wrote inspired by the Holy Spirit. And Paul wrote some things hard to be understood. Peter also said that. That the unlearned and unstable rest, they wrestle, they fight with unto their own destruction. What? Just like other scriptures. The natural man is both of these things, unlearned and unstable. If you've been given the Spirit of God, you actually know this because you know that you were at one time unlearned and unstable, just like them. And Paul was never shy about writing the truth. Now, in this verse, Paul explicitly states that the statement he's going to write here is completely and totally without controversy. No matter what anyone says, This statement is completely and totally true. Paul was never shy before, but he also, right here, put an extra emphasis on this, as he has done with other great statements of faith in his epistles. But what did he write after without controversy? What is without in controversy? What is so important? What is so vital to the apostle, to the Gentiles, that he had to preface it, to begin it, with this statement? Great is the mystery of godliness. Great, mega. That's what the word is, mega. Literally, big. Big in mass, big in weight, big in size, like length, height, depth, breadth, big in stature, big in age, big in quantity, big even in intensity or degree. The mystery of godliness is big. It is great. It is mega big. It is, give me some more adjectives. It's abundant. It's spectacular. It's enormous. And it's a mystery. It's called a mystery. Paul called it that. It's called hidden. Now, a mystery is not something that cannot be known. Okay? This is not a detective novel, a whodunit. This is a mystery, is something that was previously unknown, but now revealed. Paul's writing to us of a mystery. He knows what it is. He's going to tell us what it is if we have eyes that see, ears that hear, and a heart that understands. A mystery is something that can be known and is now known by some. Paul stated in Ephesians 6 and verse 19 that he wanted to open his mouth boldly. What? To make known what? The mystery of the gospel. See, this is one of the strange statements in the New Testament. I do understand it, but when you read it on its surface, it seems just a bit weird. Paul preached publicly about Jesus Christ. He proclaimed him openly, clearly, and in great detail. And he called it a mystery. Well, a mystery is known only to them to which it has been revealed. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them which are lost. Paul also wrote that. If our gospel be hid, it is him to those that are lost. The mystery is being revealed to believers, to those that Christ has called out of this world, that he has called unto himself, that he is bringing in. Not even the unregenerate know this. Not those that were chosen from before the foundation of the world. The only ones that get to know this are those who believe now at this present time. It's a mystery. It is a mystery. Not everyone knows. Christ told his disciples one time, "Unto you it is given to know what? The mystery of the kingdom of God." But to others, guess what? Christ said this. Jesus said this. To others, it is not given. Therefore, because of this, because of that fact, I speak unto them in parables. Because some will hear, but they won't understand. Some will see, but they won't perceive. It's a mystery. But it is revealed to those whom the Spirit reveals it. And great is this mystery of godliness. Like I said, there are many mysteries written of in the New Testament. The mystery of the kingdom of God, the wisdom of God in a mystery. The mystery of believers being changed at the second coming of Christ. The mystery of God's will, the mystery of Christ, the mystery of the gospel, the mystery of faith. And here we are given, we are told, there is great is the mystery of godliness. Now this word godliness means piety. What does that mean? I know there's a lot of people, well, they used to use that word in the old days. He is a pious man, a pious man. Well, literally what it means is acting well in worship. That's what piety is, acting well in the worship of God. All godliness, all piety, you want to say it, all worship is in Jesus Christ. And great is the mystery of that worship, of that piety, of that godliness. I want to state this plainly. There is no worship outside of Christ. There is no piety, no pious man outside of Jesus Christ. There are none who worship God outside of Jesus Christ. Now there is plenty of lip service. Oh my. But Christ said it himself. Their hearts are far from me. They use the words. Oh yes, they'll use the words. There's plenty of talk. But it's not the true gospel that's preached. There are men who stand in pulpits every Sunday night, and every Wednesday night, and other nights, whenever it is they stand there. And they get up there, and I'll tell you this with a heavy heart, but as true as I can tell it to you, they totally lie about Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, and about God. They don't know anything about the mystery of godliness, about acting well in worship. Because there is no worship of God, like I said, outside of Christ. But here's something else. There is no worship of God outside the truth of God as it's revealed in the scriptures, as it's revealed in his Son. The mystery of godliness is that all knowledge, all faith, all wisdom, all worship is only in the Son of God. There is no worship outside of Jesus Christ. This is a mystery. This is unknown to the world, even though the world thinks they know it. They're wrong because they don't know this fact that there is no godliness. There is no piety, no worship outside of the revelation of God's gospel of his dear Son. There is no truth outside of Jesus Christ. The true worship of God is in his Son, and true godliness is to believe that Jesus Christ is he, is God, manifest in the flesh. That was the next statement. God manifest in the flesh. Great is the mystery of godliness. What? God was manifest in the flesh. Jesus Christ is God. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit are one. There is one God and Father above all. There is one eternal Son, and there is one Holy Spirit. But, and, these three are one. The Word that was with God and the Word that was God came down and took upon himself flesh. Jesus Christ was God, is God, and shall always be God. Even on earth when he was walking here, when he was walking on this planet, when he was talking with his disciples, when he was preaching to the people, when he was disputing and correcting the Pharisees and the scribes, and they wanted to kill him. He, Jesus Christ, was God by nature and not just in office. You understand? There are some who say, oh yeah, well that was his office, but he came down here. No, no, no. He's God manifest in the flesh. He's God even while he walked here. Everything he said happened. He spoke to the storm and it was still. He needed not that anyone explained to him what was in the heart of man. He knew what was in their hearts. He knew what was behind their words that they spoke to him. He knew their meaning and he knew their intent and he knew their true nature, their true thoughts, even if they were lying to him. He knew that. It's God. Jesus Christ is God. He was God while he was here. The God-man, yes. He was manifest in the flesh, but Jesus Christ was God. And it does say he was manifest. He was manifested on this earth. Now, Christ always existed. The Word was with God in the beginning. The Word was God in the beginning. He had always existed. He is the eternal Son. But this word here means to make apparent, to show, to appear. Jesus Christ, the anointed one, the eternal Son, he did not begin with the virgin birth. His manifestation began there. But he didn't begin there. He was with God from the beginning. And he was God from the beginning. But he was made manifest. He was made known. God was shown. God became visible. The invisible God became visible. How is this possible? It's stated that no man can look upon God and live. How can God be made visible and be seen? Well, he was manifest in the flesh. In the flesh. He came, it says, in the likeness of sinful flesh. Now it doesn't say, and he did not come in sinful flesh. He came in the likeness of sinful flesh. His flesh was not sinful, but he looked just like everyone else. Isaiah said it, there was no beauty that we should desire him. He looked just like everyone else. He didn't come in the form of unfallen Adam before sin. He could have, but he didn't. There was no beauty that we should desire him. He came in the likeness of sinful flesh. He took on what? The form of a servant. Even though he's still the eternal Son, by nature, he's still God and the Lord of all flesh. He took on the form of a servant. He was made of a woman, made under the law. Why would God do such a thing? Why did the Word become flesh and dwell among us? Paul already told us in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. This is another one of these things where he puts the modifier in front of it where it says, this is worthy of all acceptation. There's no doubt about this either. There's no controversy, okay? Without controversy, worthy of all acceptation. Whether you accept it or not, it's worthy of acceptation. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. He came, Christ came, the Word came, became flesh and dwelt among us, just as the angel had told Joseph to save his people from their sins. And that had to be done in the flesh. Sin must be punished. Sin will be punished. And the punishment of sin is death. Christ himself bore in his body, which was flesh, he bore in his body our sins and took the punishment that we so truly deserved. He was forsaken by God on the cross. Our iniquities were laid upon him. He bore in his body our sins. He was made of a woman, made under the law. I didn't read this purposely before that. I didn't carry on, because it does say for what purpose that he was made of a woman, made under the law. Two, this is the purpose. Two, redeem them that are under the law. He died in the flesh. He was God manifest in the flesh, and he died in the flesh. This could only be done in the flesh. God who cannot die. But it must be God who dies in order to make the propitiation for sin, in order to pay the penalty of sin, because only God had the power to lay down a life and take it back up. Only God could be the perfect offering for sin. The only hope of fallen man is God manifest in the flesh. This is not a metaphor. This is not a shadow or a type. Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh, is what all the Old Testament sacrifices were pointing toward. That's what they were pointing toward. What? God manifest in the flesh. Justified in the Spirit. He, God manifest in the flesh, was justified. He was shown to be perfectly holy, perfectly acceptable to the Father, perfect in word, perfect in deed, perfect in truth, entirely righteous. Not only did he not do anything wrong, that's true, but he also did everything right. He is righteous, justified. Everything he did was correct. In God's sight. Don't worry about man's sight. Man finds fault with God all the time. He's wrong to do so, but that's never stopped man before. He's justified in the Spirit. He is seen of God, and God said, "This is my well-beloved Son. This is my beloved Son." What? Hear him. Listen to him. He's justified. Everything Christ said was right. Everything Christ did was right. He loved God with all his heart, his mind, and his strength. Christ loved his neighbor as himself. He was the well-beloved, only begotten of the Father. He was what? Full of grace and truth. He was justified in the Spirit. Now, there's a little discussion going on about this. Is this his own Spirit? Or is this the Holy Spirit? Well, the short answer is yes. There you go. God manifest in the flesh is justified in his own Spirit and in the Holy Spirit. Why? They are one. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit. These three are one. He knew himself, and the Holy Spirit knew him. Because he is God manifest in the flesh. The Holy Spirit did descend upon him. John 1 and verse 32 says this, and John bare him record, I believe speaking of John the Baptist there, John bare him record, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, but it didn't stop there. And it abode on him. He was justified of the Spirit. He was seen of angels. You understand? I always wondered about this piece. I'll stop with this. And Lord willing, nothing happens, I'll continue on next week. Because this is just something to think about. to next week if you want. Why is it such a big deal? And why is it in this list that God manifest in the flesh was seen of angels? Well, because angels were with him in heaven when he was with the Father before he ever came down. The Word was with God, was God. The Word created everything that was made by him. And by him, it says another place, everything exists. It consists. It's held together by him now. Everything continues by the Word, by him, God manifest in the flesh. And everything was created by him. And guess what? That includes the angels. Well, what's the big deal about it? This word here means to gaze in wonder. It means to see. Seeing of angels, it means to see something remarkable. God manifest in the flesh made the angels gaze in wonder. God manifest in the flesh is something remarkable, even to the angels. Even to the angels. This just fascinated me. It did. It fascinates me. And I hope it intrigues you. There's a lot of little ceramic angels everywhere. That ain't who we're talking about here. This is Gabriel, the archangel, Michael, the archangel, all the other angels of God, powerful beings. When they see, he was seen, God manifest in the flesh, was seen of angels, and they gazed in wonder at him. That's amazing to me. Great is the mystery of godliness.
This broadcast is supported by the believers who gather at Sovereign Grace Chapel. We meet every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Sovereign Grace Chapel is located in Crow, West Virginia, just off Country Club Drive on Annabelle Lane, just north of Little Beaver State Park. Our web address is www.sgchapel.com. Again, that's www.sgchapel.com. Our mailing address is Sovereign Grace Chapel, P.O. Box 15, in Kellysville, West Virginia, 24732. Again, that's Sovereign Grace Chapel, P.O. Box 15, Kellysville, West Virginia, 24732. Come hear Christ preached.